Morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, verses 22 through 40. And as we read this together out of reverence for the gospel, would you please stand? When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout and looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the gospels, to the Gentiles, and for the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And there was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. And at that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had finished everything that is required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Would you pray with me? God, lead us with your Spirit. Still our hearts and speak to us. May we hear from your word what you would have for us today, that we would follow you more closely, that we would love you more dearly. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let me begin this morning by saying that I'm proud of all of you. It's New Year's Day, or New Year's Eve, and you've decided to spend some of your recovery time from Christmas, from the food and the friends and the festivities, here at church. So way to go. Congratulations. Now, I predict that because this is New Year's Eve, some of you may be here, although you're a good-looking bunch, some of you may be here to go ahead and apologize to God for whatever New Year's Eve festivities you have going on this evening. But more importantly, with it being New Year's Eve, it means that tomorrow is the all-important Rose Bowl. And so I hope that most of you have come here to see if you can spur God on to lifting his team, the Georgia Bulldogs, to victory tomorrow. Now, you may disagree with me on that, and if so, it's okay. Quite honestly, I hope it's what you disagree with me about most this morning. This morning is New Year's Eve, which means it is the Sunday after Christmas here in the church. And on the Sunday after Christmas, oftentimes we read the text that you just heard read. Consequently, it means this is the same text we did 2 years ago when I preached to you on the topic of Simeon. And I'm sure for those of you who happen to be here, you remember that whole sermon, but have no fear. I have a brand new sermon for you this morning, so you don't have to listen to the same thing. In fact, that time I spoke on Simeon, but this morning we are focusing specifically on the story of Anna. And it comes to us in just three of the verses that we read. So I'm going to reread verses 36 through 38 so you can hear with a sharpened focus the story of Anna. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Then, as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At the moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. I like this story of Anna. I think that from it, we learn that it does not matter your age. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, what you look like, where you come from. The story of Anna teaches us that we can all live a life of worship. We can all live a life of worship. And before we go any further this morning, I want you to take a second. Just imagine in your mind somebody that you know who lived or lives a life of worship. Do you know a saint maybe in your friends or your family who lived in such a way that everyone they met, they reflected the love of God towards? One thing I've noticed about these people who live a life of worship is that you can't pinpoint this worship to one moment in their life. It wasn't one occasion where they happened to be extra holy. A life of worship is a pattern of holiness. It's one where praise isn't the exception, but it's the norm for their life. Now, this can be difficult in a world where we're pulled in so many different directions at once. If you're like me, then you have different commitments going on to people, to places that you care a great deal for. And it can take a lot of our time, a lot of our energy to invest in these different people and these different places that are so important to us. And honestly, it can be a little bit overwhelming at times. We live in a society that I think becomes a little bit segmented, and different areas of our life get compartmentalized to that particular place. I like to think of it kind of like a child's dinner plate. There are different foods in different spaces, and it's best that each of those foods don't touch each other. But if we live that way in our life, if we aren't careful, then our faith will be compartmentalized. And it's best if that doesn't touch other areas. It's great to come here to the sanctuary and to worship, but if we're compartmentalized, then it's best that that doesn't impact other areas of our life. But God calls us to a life of worship, one in which faith should cover everything that we do. It's easy for us to give a part of our life to God, but He calls for our whole heart. I like a quote that I recently read from a more modern Christian musician. His name's David Crowder, and he begins a book called Praise Habits by saying, "I used to think I knew where to find God. He seemed to always be where I put Him last." And so it is if we compartmentalize our faith. But it's an unhealthy spiritual life to think that God only exists wherever we put Him last. or to think that God only exists in certain areas of the world. A healthy spiritual life is one where worship and praise cover all of the areas of our life. A healthy spiritual life is one where worship is not a part of our life, but it's one where worship is part of all of our life. And so I ask you, do you have worship impact other aspects of your life? Or is worship just a Sunday morning commitment for you? This brings us back to the story of Anna for me, because she lived a life of worship where every part of her life was impacted by that. In fact, that's pretty much all we know about the story of Anna. Very short story that focuses just on her. We read about her, we learn a little bit about her family history, we hear about her age, but her entire life is summed up in half of a verse. The second half of verse 37 says, "She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer both night and day." And if we pay close attention to Anna's life, I think it shows us that there shouldn't be barriers that we create to keep our faith to just one area of our life. The first one that I think comes right out of the gate at us with the story of Anna is that age, just like Chris was talking about in the children's sermon, age does not prohibit us from being able to worship God. It doesn't say that Anna worshiped a certain way at one point in her life, and as she grew older, she worshiped differently and went away from the church. No. Anna simply worshiped night and day. And so it is that we can all simply worship. I believe that worship is the great equalizer. For I don't think there is any discrimination at the altar rail or in front of the cross. When I was growing up, I went to youth group a lot, and I remember going on these retreats or trips, and I would love going on these trips. I might have been a little bit of a strange kid, but I loved these revival weeks and opportunities to go and have that chance to connect with God. And particularly in these trips, what I loved most was when the altar rail was opened up and we could come and pray and spend that time with God. I always felt so close to God in those moments. And still to this day, if I'm telling somebody my story about how I started to follow Jesus, those moments on the retreats, when I came down and I laid my burdens before God at the feet of Jesus, they're still the highlights of my story. Even at a young age, it was important for me to pray at the altar rail. But I've noticed that prayer can have a significant impact on people regardless of the stage of life that they're in. About a year ago, this congregation moved from worshiping down in the fellowship hall to moving back in here. If you were around, you might remember the particular service. It was a powerful service. And I'll confess to you, I don't remember everything about that service. I don't remember even all the words that I said in my prayers. I don't even remember the exact scripture that we read that morning. But I do remember the altar rail. I remember looking right here at the end of the service and seeing it full of people. It was so full of people that some folks had to simply kneel down in the middle of the floor to pray. It made me feel like maybe this is just a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus was always speaking about. Not just because we got to move into a new, beautiful sanctuary, but because people of different ages and different stages and different places all came together to pray, to lay their burdens down at the feet of Jesus. It was in that space, in this very space, that all are welcome. And before the throne of God, there is no discrimination. Not for age, not for any reason. There's no racism, there is no sexism, there is no discrimination for any reason at the altar rail or before the throne of God. A life of worship is one where prayer is constantly present and all are equal. In the life of Anna, I think we see that age and other factors don't create a barrier for us to live a life of worship, but neither does location. It does not matter where we are in order to live a life of worship. It's a good thing to come here and to be praying. It's a good thing to worship corporately. It's a fruitful spiritual practice. Don't hear me saying not to come to church, but worship can happen anywhere. It should happen anywhere. In the story of Anna, the reason I bring that out is because it says that she worships night and day. And if that's really true, if we believe that, it probably wasn't the case that there was a synagogue service happening 24/7. There was probably some of her life when she was privately worshiping, having a personal devotional time with God. But it's not only in Anna's life, we also see it in the story of Jesus. If we continue reading on in Luke about the way this gospel is told, we'll see that just two chapters later, in chapter 4, Jesus goes out into the wilderness before his ministry. And he does so in order to spend time with God. The next chapter, chapter 5, he's performing all of these miracles. And then he takes time to get away from everybody and spend time with God. A life of worship has public worship, but also private worship as well. The difficult thing is that with public worship, it's easy to gauge where you're at. You pretty much know whether or not you've been coming to church and gathering together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But for private worship, it's difficult to gauge because you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be honest about the fact that you either are or you aren't spending that time with Jesus on your own. And so if you were being honest with yourself this morning, how would you say your life with God is? A few weeks ago, I was speaking with some of the youth, and we started talking about reading the Bible. Now, that happens when you're a pastor. You know, that's just a conversation you got to have. And they asked me, Jeff, have you read through the whole Bible? And I have. Spoiler alert. Not cover to cover in one sitting, but I've read it all. And the follow-up question from this student was, well, do you read it every day? And it was a sincere question, and I do, but it's an important question for us all to ask ourselves. Do we spend that time with God? Because even though people can't tell what you do in private, they can tell how what you do in private affects your public life. Now, if you're willing to take this step to worship God privately, then we have a challenge built into the life of this church. We are reading through the Bible in 2018. So if you want to join us on this spiritual journey, then we invite you to do that. Now, it's on the honor system, so nobody's holding you accountable. There will be no check marks next to your name. But I believe that if you join us in this journey, then you will find that it is a blessing to round out your public worship with private devotion to God. To live a life of worship means that there are not barriers that cause us to compartmentalize our faith. There are not barriers that keep us from coming to God for any reason or in any place. But I think the way that we find if we're living a life of worship can be proven in our actions. One interesting thing about the story of Anna is that we don't get any dialogue from her. Did you notice that? None of Anna's words are recorded, but she's remembered because of the way that she lived. It made me think about my grandfather. When I was 11 years old, my mother's father passed away. And at that point in my life, he was the closest family member that I had ever lost, which was lucky, I suppose. And so that time, as you know, can be a little bit of a blur. A lot's going on. Things are moving fast and slow at the same time. And it can be hard to pinpoint memories. What stands out the most to me about that time in my life, though, was the fact that we had a funeral service. And at that funeral service, what stands out the most was at the very end, we sang a song entitled Others. And what was said was that although we had great memories, although we had learned many great things from my grandfather, what stood out about his life was the way that he lived and treated other people. That he was remembered for his actions, for having a life of worship. I have one more thing I want to point out about Anna before I close. She shows us that a life of worship is one in which somebody is always able to speak about Jesus. That's where the story of Anna ends. She hears about the birth of Christ and she tells everybody that she knows. Because if you are living a life of worship, despite where you are, despite how old you are, then you will be so closely connected with God that it will be a natural response to tell others about how he is moving in your life. So may you no longer compartmentalize your faith. May you see that there are no barriers that we can build that can keep us from connecting to God. And may you go and live a life of worship that's proven by your actions. Amen. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is listed in your bulletin. It's